Number 1, Psalm number 15 and verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Chapter 16. I will bless the Lord, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Chapter 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Now that's our reading from the Word of God. The word that I would like to draw attention to is a word that, as far as I remember, occurs 38 times in the Old Testament. It is a word, therefore, not altogether very frequent. By average, it occurs less than once in each book. However, it is not distributed like that. And by memory, I think it occurs 24 times. Out of that 38, 24 of its occurrences are to be found in the book of Psalms. I don't think that it occurs in any two Psalms together, so that it's spread well throughout the book of Psalms. But it does occur in these three consecutive Psalms, part of which we have read together. The final word of Psalm number 15 is moved. The final word of verse 8 of Psalm 16 is moved. The final word, our little expression, the final verb of verse 5 of chapter 17 is slip. That's my word. Moved, moved, slip. On each occasion, if you look at them again, or perhaps you know them from memory, each occurrence of the word in these Psalms is associated with a negative. Never be moved. Not moved. Not slip. What I want to try and say something about, just for a few minutes, there'll be ample time for another brother or maybe two when I'm finished. I want to speak about some safeguards from slipping. Now, it's very easy for a Christian to slip. We have heard that the Apostle Paul desired believers, they should walk so as to please God more and more. Many people started on the Christian path with a straightness, with an uprightness, but they slip. We all were given a great start of conversion. Psalm 40 tells us that he brought us up out of the horrible pit and the merry clay. He put our feet upon the rock of our salvation, Christ Jesus. He established our goings, and he said, move on straight from here. Many who got that start, somewhere along the line, they slipped. The thing that makes it difficult to speak about this subject and makes us all feel wary with a sense of weakness in our hearts is this. We could nearly think of someone who had a steadier step than ourselves. But they slipped. We could think of some of the worthies of the Bible. Men who moved along the path of faith and were towering giants of spirituality. But they slipped. The Christian path is not easy. The terrain over which we travel is exceedingly treacherous. The surface upon which we walk is very slippery. Christian marriage, Christian in employment, Christian in business, you could mention every department of life, and the possibility is that there could be a slip. From time to time, in your reading of the paper, you'll hear about a man who went away to climb some of these mountains, this kind of thing they have for a hobby. And the man who did so much and reached so high, and then unexpectedly just a slip. And what took him hours or days to climb, there can be the fall of seconds. And at the bottom there's a fracture or a fatality. And then you read in the paper that this man was climbing mountains for years. And he had a number of records in his history. But just once, he slipped. There is no time a Christian is more in danger when he thinks, I have made it. David said in Psalm 30, I don't want to be hard on David at all. Well, we couldn't be. But he said in Psalm number 30, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved, I shall never slip. And you know how that turned out. That was a psalm written for the dedication of his own house. And I think it was somewhere around his own house. But he said, I shall never slip. But he did. Now, I don't say those things lightly. And having said all that, it makes us want to inquire with a greater fervor in our minds, what would be the safeguards that would preserve us from slipping? Before I come to those, I want to mention another thing. That makes slipping in a Christian's testimony exceedingly serious. You needn't turn to it, but there is a reference to my word just a couple of psalms back. You can listen to this reading. The psalmist prays, I'll not read his prayer, but this is his conclusion. He says, Lord, preserve me, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I slip. You see, when a Christian slips, the inhabitants of Ashdod and Gath, they have a celebration. May God preserve us all just because of the difficult path. Now, how are we preserved then? What are the secrets? The secrets that would preserve us. Well, if we start off with our last reading, in Psalm number 17, it's obviously a psalm. In fact, it's only one of five psalms entitled a prayer. This is the first of the five. And in verse number 5, we have a prayer. The psalmist says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He says, Lord, he says, this path is so treacherous. And he said, my weakness is so deceitful. He said, the only thing that I can do is to put my hand in yours and ask that you will hold up my footsteps in thy paths. I think what I'm really saying, and I'll abbreviate it, is this. One of the things that preserves a Christian from slipping is just having a private life of prayer. Now this man was conscious of his weakness, and he cried to God. He said, there was a man, I think another man that you know very well, a little bit later in this book, and he says, Lord, he says, my steps were well nigh gone. My feet had almost slipped, and he said, I was losing ground until I went into thee. I wonder, is there any Christian at Lurgan today and you feel that you're losing your grip? If you have never felt like that, many a time I have felt like, I'm not talking about grip in preaching, I'm just talking about a grip on spirituality. And the other people didn't know, you were still going to the meetings, and you still had your head covering on, and you were still dressed commendably as a Christian, but away down deep you knew that you were losing ground. And you weren't as close to God as you once used to be, and things were slipping. And you were losing your grip. I would say if there's a Christian like that today in this meeting, and maybe I'm the one, before this day is over, we would need to get back to God. And with a renewed exercise of prayer. You know, prayer, the man, Jones, that was a famous missionary, he used a very simple figure for prayer. He said that a Christian praying is not to get God to do what we want. Is to bring us into line with God. That's why prayer is not just a technique so that we can get divine help to further our interests. Prayer is something that allows us to bring our hearts in submission to the will of God. He said it was like a man taking a boat hook on his little boat and he throws it to the shore. He said that was like prayer. He said the boat hook didn't bring the shore to him, but it brought him closer to the shore. I tell you, on the stormy sea of life and on the icy path of life, the Christian constantly needs to get close to God. You see, he says, hold up my footsteps in thy paths. Thy paths. The previous verse, he talks about the paths of the destroyer. He seems to think that there is a path. It's a different word altogether. I'll not go into that because of the instruments on the wall. But he seems to think that there are paths that could lead to destruction. But he says, I want the Lord to hold up my goings in his paths. Younger believers, I see quite a number of them here. It's great to see you taking off a Wednesday afternoon to come to a conference meeting like this. I know you're busy and you have studies and you have work to do and employment's very, very difficult and you're under pressure. To you young Christians, can I say this afternoon with the brethren that we're better qualified to say it, you make sure that you have a slot in your life where you spend a little while in prayer every day. And let nothing small or insignificant interfere with that, because keeping in touch with heaven, you know, that will preserve you. You'll not be able to spend the night surfing the internet on some of those salacious sites and get down and pray. You'll not be able to have a careless courtship and pray. You'll not be able to dabble in doubtful things in your employment and pray. And here's a man says, oh God, hold up. He seems to think that in his legs there isn't even the strength to keep himself erect. And he says, Lord, I would love that you would hold my going in thy path. That's that carriage track word of Psalm 23, which I can't take time to speak of. You know, the paths of the Lord are not restrictive. It's the best path in which any human being can walk. It's the word of Psalm 65. He says, all thy paths drop fatness. You know, on the path that's for the Lord's pleasure, there's a fullness and there's a sufficiency. I think it's Psalm 146. He says the same word. He says, at the edge of those paths, the wicked have set a net. It seems to me the picture is something like this. The man is going along the well-marked track. And just right at the edge. The wicked can't get onto the track because this is the Lord's path. But just right at the edge, the wicked are there with a sinister snare. And if he dares to slip, the wicked will ensnare. So he says, Lord, I don't want to slip. I would like to be held up in your past. What about the previous psalm? I say nothing more about that. We leave. That's prayer. In the previous psalm, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus, but just keeping it for ourselves for a moment. Verse number 8 of Psalm 16. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What a great verse. I have set the Lord before me. The Lord is his guide and the Lord is his goal. He is at my right hand. The Lord is his guard. And he says, therefore I shall not be moved. One of the things that will preserve a believer from slipping in life is not only to have a good prayer life, but to have the right priority in life. This is very, very simple. Again, I'm thinking especially of younger Christians. It's a great thing to say, and there was only one who could say it in the totality of its truth, but it'd be great if we could say it in our limited measure. I have set the Lord always before me. That is, there was one who was the object, wanting to please him, wanting to go in his path. And as I've already said, the great psalm of the Lord Jesus, unhesitatingly, undeviatingly, our brother was speaking about men who were pleasing God, and he said there was no one ever did it perfectly, and then he qualified it, and we had it qualified in our own minds, because there was one who said, I do always the things that please the Father. Now, dear Christian, my dear fellow believer, and may the Lord write it in my own heart, let us always have the objective of pleasing the Lord, and with that focus on the proper objective, it will keep our feet from slipping from the path. See, many a Christian that used to just live for the Lord, and live for the assembly, and live for the things of God, he got the objective in his vision of making money. Then he started to do underhand things. And he slipped. Many a Christian that used to have a clear focus on spiritual things, they became so involved in pleasure and in sport and maybe with a hobby that they lost their focus. And then they slipped. But there's one said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And just in case anyone's reading between the lines and wants to me to clarify a thing, of course, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, there was no possibility that ever he could slip. The absolutely sinless, perfectly pure Savior. But I'm speaking about just keeping straight upon the path. He says, with this in mind, I can even face death. Psalm 16 is the resurrection psalm. We have heard today, earlier in this meeting, about the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And how did it finish? Haven't we been told just about 60 minutes ago how it finished? My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. This is the Lord Jesus in the good of resurrection. He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades or my flesh in the grave. And he said, I shall not be moved. I'm not saying that even with all that we have heard, I'm not saying that we would be able to face death easily. You know, death can even make a Christian quiver. I was reading yesterday morning, just to take the pressure of the Bible readings off. If you thought too seriously about some of that material revelation, I wasn't going to come. But I had a little bit of light reading, and I was reading about Handley Moore, the late, great, famous Handley Moore, a preacher over 100 years ago, and at a particularly busy part of his life, his health almost gave up, and he had to go to seek medical advice. And after an examination, conversation with the doctor said, now look, Dr. Moore, he says, you'll have to take a complete break. Well, preacher doctor said to medical doctor, he says, I just can't take a break. He says, I have so many commitments at the minute. He says, for a certain measure of time, he says, I just can't take a break. Well, the doctor said, he says, I'll tell you. He says, it will be either that you will take a complete break and go to Switzerland, or else it'll be heaven. Well, he says, if as bad as that, I'll go to Switzerland. there you are. Heaven's all right, but I would like a trip to Switzerland first. You see, Christians are not just looking for this, but here's a person in Psalm 16. In the good of resurrection, show me the path of life that goes to God's right hand. He said, I want to get the path that leads with glorious beauty to the throne. He said, while I'm here on earth, I have set the Lord before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Then, of course, what about the man of Psalm 15? This is a message for until 4:30, but I'm going to just go through it. You know the question at the beginning of that psalm. This will link closely with what our brother was speaking of 1 Thessalonians 4. The question of verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now this is different to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 asks who shall ascend and who shall stand. Psalm 24 is asking who gets up and who gets in. Psalm 15 is asking who will be able to stay. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell? Psalm number 15 is asking for the character of the man who will be able to enjoy communion with God on a long-term basis. Who shall dwell? Who shall abide? And then we have the features of his character. You can see in verse number 2, he touches three things. He touches the man's walk. He walketh uprightly. He touches his work. Speaketh righteousness. He touches his words. He speaketh, worketh righteousness, speaketh truth in his heart. Not just truth with his lips. But this is a man, and he's so genuine at the very core of his being, that he speaks truth from his heart. Every word that you hear from this man's mouth, it's coming from the depths of a genuine heart. So that's his character. His walk, his work, and his word. Then he speaks about his conversation. Says he doesn't backbite with his tongue. And he doesn't do evil to his neighbor, and he doesn't take up a reproach against his neighbor. I think we heard a brother here speak about a thing called brotherly love, and he went on to talk about minding your own business and that kind of thing. If ever there was a man who knew how to mind his own business, it's the man of Psalm 15. That word backbiting actually is an interesting word. It's the word that in the book of Genesis is translated spying. You say, sure, what has that got to do with backbiting? Spying. Do you know? Do you know that our Christians spend their time going around spying? And they're just snooping. They're just snooping for scraps of gossip. And they're spying. And telephone, BT and email, and all this kind of thing. And the whole network of it. And they're just spying. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Could you give it? And they take up our approach. You know, there are Christians, not too many of them, but here and there you would find them, and they just spend their time lifting up things. There are stories, brethren, that I hear, and I wouldn't even give them the decency to lift them up. Take us up our approach. There are people just love to get something lifted, and they put it in their bag, and then they lift another one and put that in their bag, and they just carry it around, hoping that they can display their goods at a suitable opportunity to their own advantage and the discredit of those who are absent. That's the kind of man that doesn't dwell in fellowship with God. He says he's a man that's clean in his business. He says he'll not be marked by extortion. He'll be doing his own business. He'll be laboring with his own hands. He'll not be a man taking backhanders. He'll not be cheating the tax officer. He'll not be taking a bribe. He says that's the kind of man that knows fellowship with God. And I've skipped over all of those with tremendous rapidity out of respect to another brother. And at the end of the psalm it says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Well, you say, what does that mean? Does that mean a man who lives right and works righteousness and tries to do things up and above board, that he'll never have any trouble in his life? Couldn't mean that. I have known some Christians, and they were very, very conscientious, and they seemed to have nothing but trouble. Does it mean that this man will have nothing but unbroken success? He shall never be moved. No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? It means that this man has got into a tabernacle. And no matter what tragedies may come in life, it will never shift him from the position that he had. He might have persecution. He might have family heartbreaks. He might have health problems. He might have difficulties. Whatever problems might occur on the externals of life, the man who lives like this, he'll spend his time in a higher tabernacle. Fellowship with God. Dear, our brother spoke about it there. He said a thing. Do you all agree with it? He said a thing that maybe we need less teaching of, less assembly through. And I know what he meant, and I agree with it. And I took the implication that we would need a little bit more truth on personal godliness. Listen, brethren. Many of the problems that burst out in assembly life, they are only assembly problems because, first of all, they're an exhibition of our personal carnality. If we had personal godliness, that would be transferred to collective testimony. And who knows but God, there could be a special mark left in Northern Ireland yet. May God help us to walk so as to please God. May he help us in light of a future day to be steadfast and unmovable. Have a prayer life. Have a pattern life. Follow Christ. Have a principled life. As in Psalm 15, for he that doeth these things shall never slip. It was after a time of turmoil in her own spiritual life that Fanny Crosby wrote the hymn. She had a few days of great spiritual darkness and she could hardly face the future. And she wrote that beautiful hymn, which thankfully is in the new hymn book, and we've often sung it together. Hold thou my hand. So weak and am I and helpless, I dare not take one step without thy aid. In half an hour this meeting will be over. A little later we'll be all dispersing. I don't know what it will be like tomorrow morning. Some of you going to your education. Some of you going to your employment. We'll be taking our diverse ways from this conference. It has been a joy to be together. God knows the path that we will take. May he grant he'll hold the hand of every one of us so that our paths will be for his glory. Let us put the feeble clasp of our faith into the mighty grasp of his omnipotence, and may we be preserved in a treacherous world for his glory.